Sabbath blessings, everyone. Thank you for joining us. It's just going to be a nice Sabbath. If we're doing the testimony Sabbath, should have done it last week, but we all know about the the ice storm. Unbelievable. So let me go and switch the screen here. I don't know if I've got testimony service set up in here. I know we'll do that later. But anyway, it's time for the study. So if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us this Sabbath day. Thank you for always being with us when two or more are gathered. You're always in our midst. Thank you for blessing us with the hedge of angels. And thank you for revealing unto us that in an obedient home, the angels like to gather. And so thank you so much for helping us get ready for the latter rain. We know what we're looking at in the world and how bad it's getting and how the enemy is doing everything he can to prevent us from doing this work. And so thank you for giving us the courage, the faith, the discernment, the wisdom, and the heart after your heart. And a latter rain, of course. And so thank you also, Father God, for blessing everyone on our prayer list, all those that were mentioned in the text chat earlier and now. And thank you so much for the truth that cuts our hearts to make us ready for the rain. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Not a woman. Can you believe it? They actually, I mean, the word amen means so be it or let it be so or whatever. It has nothing to do with gender, but this world's coming to an end and you're going to have some strange people out there, even in power, especially in the U.S. and any other kind of like Western civilization, because the leaders are all related. It has nothing to do with wisdom or anything. It has to do with blood. And that's why they did everything they could to get Trump out, and they stole the election and all of that. We're not going to talk about that. It's supposed to happen. The Lord allowed it because a wicked nation deserves a wicked ruler. And Trump was no saint either. You got to know that too, though. But he was a lot better to the Christians than what we're going to be seeing in the next few years. And so I hope and pray everybody's ready. But question for this Sabbath, the study about love, God's love. How much love was present when our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our Creator literally died for us on that torturous Roman cross 2,000 years ago? It says in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And so that's what that confuses me when I look at people that say they want to get their lives right before they go and they embrace Jesus as Savior. I say, well, that's never going to happen then. You know, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come to him as you are. He'll take care of the rest. But still, what an amazing blessing in how... Yeah, because a lot of people don't get this. This is like with the word Savior. A lot of people think it's spelled S-A-V-I-O-R. Yeah, it is for like a lifeguard, like a man that pushes another man out of the way of a speeding bus or something, and then he dies in that person's place. The surviving man is exceedingly grateful, of course. But that you would spell S-A-V-I-O-R, the guy on the beach, lifeguards. Yeah, those are like Saviors. But when you put a U in it, because he is your Savior, okay, S-A-V-I-O-U-R, that word is only defined in one way. Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to find a definition for that word. And so again, the worldly savior, pushes you out of the way of a bus or takes a bullet for you or whatever. The surviving man is exceedingly grateful. But when the creator of that same man reveals to him how much he loved him by taking his place in death so that the man can escape damnation and hellfire when he's turned to ashes and he doesn't have any more option to be able to live for all eternity in bliss and happiness and peace and to dwell in a city with God, with the pavement made out of gold, of all things, literal transparent gold. That's how pure it is. Yes, gold is pure. When it's pure, it is absolutely pure. It's transparent. As a matter of fact, when the astronauts are in orbit and they put the sun shield down over their face, because if they don't have that sun shield down, even if they close their eyes as tightly as they can and put their fists in front of their eyes, they'll be blind. The bright light without an atmosphere to filter it from the sun, that ball of fire. They can see the bones in their hands, but that's the last thing they'll see. But that when they put that sun filter on, which is made out of transparent gold. And even there, it's not as transparent as it'll be in heaven, because the only way to see that it's transparent gold down here on planet Earth is to look through it without an atmosphere at a ball of fire. Because it's like if you put, I would think, if you would put that filter before your face down here on Earth, it's kind of like a welder's mask. You look through it, it's really, really dark. Or even like the disc. Remember the speed of the spinning discs back in the day, the floppy discs? You take one of those out and you look, you can't see through it, but you look up at the sun, you can see through it and see the sun. That's how some people would look at the eclipse. It's kind of like looking through a welder's mask. You can't see anything until you look at a bright light. And a welder's mask, yeah, you're looking at a bright light when you're welding stuff. So, but still, for Jesus to do all that, hang on a cross for us, so as to escape damnation and escape what's coming, escape the plagues. It doesn't seem like a big deal for that man. The love of our God is so powerful that once the Holy Spirit, or Comforter, as Christ called him 2,000 years ago, when the Comforter finally enters our hearts the day we accepted Jesus as Savior, that love of God spills out from our hearts onto all the Lord sends our way. And that's one of the reasons he blesses us with the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't really given out that easily before Jesus sent the Comforter. Before the New Testament was penned, it was a new thing, if you will. David had the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't something that he could define in a certain way, in the way the Christians do, like Jeremiah too. When the Lord sends people our way, if in fact we are obedient in how we carry ourselves in life, they're going to be blessed by the Holy Spirit in us, even if we don't say anything, because you could just stand there with a smile on your face when they expect you to get all upset. And this is why every obedient Christian can help but to share their love to Christ to others, so that they too can come to know him as we do. That love is that appealing. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Oh, I didn't even know that. Thanks, Arthur. I did not know that. See what he put in the text chat there? The best welding lenses are gold-coated. So there you go. But could you imagine having an ingot or a brick? Because an ingot kind of looks like a brick, but it's skinny. Like a gold bar, an ingot. In heaven, it's going to be twice as wide. Well, probably even 10 times as wide, because we are going to grow in Christ. Yeah, Adam and Eve, they weren't... they were over 16 feet tall. Science has even confirmed it. But they won't let people know about that, just like, the real place on Earth where the Mount Sinai is. And for those that find it, there's a 10-foot fence with razor wire on it. Why, it's just a mountain. Why, it's a big deal. It's because they know. It confirms the Bible. They don't want that going out there. It's the end times. But anyway, 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 8 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me stop here for a minute. You got to understand that when he makes these statements, these promises, that, you know, John's, of course, talking in an inspired manner, the Holy Spirit speaking through him. This is one of the reasons you don't see a lot of miracles today, but you are going to see a bunch very soon when that lettering falls, and even before then, because some of us have been seeing things over the years, because we are preparing for the lettering. But for the last 2,000 years, the overwhelming majority of Christendom, and I emphasize on the dumb, is because the majority of them have not seen a lot of movements of God's hands because their lack of faith. And you can blame the wolves, the false prophets, the apostate pastors and priests and prelates and whatever, and all the fake religions out there, you know, with because it's not just Christianity that's all messed up. You got the Hindus out there, you got Muslims, you got Jews, you got it's a mess out there. But again, it's the end of days. And so verses 5 on, it says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And then verse 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. That's why you can talk to your blue in the face to someone that's a non-believer. And we've done it. I can't imagine. As a matter of fact, I actually started the conversation this morning with an atheist on YouTube because they put some statement in one of my videos. And so I just sent them to a certain section on the FAQ page, or this Q&A of Sabbath past page. I think it was question number 313 or 331. It's one of those. I think it's 331, where somebody gets all up in my face because I'm answering a question in regards to someone that got upset about a video I did showing how the Pope got children to agree that an atheist was in heaven because a little boy that was the son of that atheist was crying because his dad just died. But the man was a card-carrying atheist. So the Pope made him feel better by getting all the kids around him and says, oh yeah, your daddy's in heaven because he loved you. That's not how it works. And so, but he's not of God, so he cannot hear us. And that's why how we know, you know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because we know, because that's what John goes on to say here. He goes, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You can't have love for anybody if you don't have love for God. And this is why when those that preach error cannot see their error, it's because they don't have love. They're not going to. It's just like with the false prophets that are out there setting dates, you know, like the Pope with his 2027. I mean, he doesn't realize what he's doing. Well, maybe he does, but we know what the climate change is all about, and he knows we know what the climate change is all about, and that's why he's pushing it in 2027 and the 2030 thing. Because Satan, his dying God, seems to think, and it looks pretty plausible, but we don't know the day or the hour. But when you jump forward 2,000 years, you see the year 2031. And so that's why they're getting everything, all their ducks in a row before them, because, and that's another reason you see the Lucifer telescope in Arizona pointing at the Orion Nebula. And so we're you know, looking at, we know what we're looking at. But these false prophets, they can't see this. They just think it's just normal. Yeah, things are going nutty, but it's going to get better soon. I mean, it, you know, it always gets a little worse before it gets better. But no. We're too close to the end now. It's going to continue to get worse, especially for the Christians. But in their eyes, it's going to be bad for the Christians. And, of course, in the lukewarm Christians' eyes, it's going to be bad for them because they don't have faith. They don't have trust. They can't walk down the road looking at all that we're seeing and say, oh, praise the Lord, he's coming soon. I can't wait to get out of here. Yeah, whatever happens, happens. I trust my Father. No, the person to the left of you as you're walking down the street may be claiming Christ as Lord as well, but he's ready to pull out a gun and stick it in his mouth. I mean, they actually believe some of the things they preach only because that's how they were taught. And even when the truth is revealed that either the Bible they're using or the SOP books are proven to have been changed to remove the truth, that shows you how powerful the Spirit of Prophecy books are. The Jesuits and the SDA Church changed them in the same way the Jesuits and the Catholic Church changed all the Bibles. And so they truly know they are relying on a lie to keep their position as a Christian or as a pastor intact. And how do I know they know this? I mean, I need not explain it, as all of us will see clearly at the end of 1,000 years when all that self-deception is wiped away. We will see with our very own perfected eyesight that day that they did know they embraced the lie because the truth we shared was too painful for them to admit. And the self-deception is removed at that time. And so they'll know that we did know. Because, I mean, the basic reality is, we know. It's just like what John was saying here. They can't see what we're seeing. Because they don't love the God we love. You know, in some cases, as we, as a church family know, if some of these lost souls were to admit the truth, they may end up behind bars for crimes they committed. And so they clam up. Some of them won't even stand before a church family and admit they have sinned because they fear if they do so, they'll end up behind bars because some of the things they did. But I have to ask, what's better? A few years in jail or damnation in hellfire where you never get up? As we know, I mean, some people seek to save their lives, and that's how they lose them. And that's one way to lose them. You commit a sin, and the whole church family knows you did it, and you refuse to admit it. They have to cast you out because they have to obey the Lord. And then you go to hell simply because you were too scared to go to jail for a year or two because you're not going to get life in prison for certain crimes. I mean, a few years in jail or damnation. It's their choice. And as we know by some Spirit of Prophecy statements, some of these people will even allow us to see their self-deception being wiped away at the very end of Plague 6. When Spirit of Prophecy is clear on this, when they fall before our feet in worship, if we're part of the Gideon band, they fall, or even part of the three angels' message, because by then, Ellen White and everybody else that was part of the three angels' message are already up in the special resurrection. But I'm not going to get into that right now, but it is in the Spirit of Prophecy, as most of you know. And so anyway, they bow down before us in worship as we look upwards towards the Lord, readying to ascend to be forever with the Lord. I mean, the world hates Christ. Christ, we know that. It's not something anybody has to be convinced of anymore. And so, when someone hates you because you know the truth as it is written, praise the Lord, you are hated for the truth of the Lord. The very fact they get angry proves they are unable to understand truth, because when someone doesn't believe what we preach, they will get very upset. And see, doesn't that seem strange? It doesn't affect them in any way. But you got to look past the person. You got to look at the demon on or in them. Because you're not fighting against the flesh and blood. It's the demon in or on them that you're fighting with. I mean, seriously, why would they get upset just because we don't believe like they do? How does that affect their life in any way, shape, or form? Well, sure, the homosexuals will say, well, then you'll make it illegal for us to be lovers, you know? Well, then go hide someplace like you've been doing for 6,000 years anyway. If that's how much you embrace that flesh. That alone should tell you something. But in all this, do we lash out in anger? Do we call them names? Do we troll them online? No. Worse yet, do we fabricate lies to make them think we are in the faith, hoping to get them to see what we see? No. The Bible is written by God through all these men, 66 books, and a few women. And so, no. Well, actually, I would think, one woman, Ruth. But still, and I think somebody else wrote Esther's book. I haven't looked that one up recently or lately, so. But no, we don't use the worldly tactics to try to get somebody to see things the way we see them. Why? Because eventually the lie always hits the dirt, and you got to fabricate a new one. Case in point, the Quran. How many times have they rewritten that thing? Or how many times have they rewritten the Bible because they go, we changed these verses here and we changed those verses there to make it that much easier for us to hide the truth. But look at those. Boy, we really messed up there, because it kind of makes us look like idiots when we allow that verse right next to it to still stand as it is. But they won't see it for what it is. They see it for the worldliness. They can't see what we see. They don't have the love of God. And so why would we fabricate and act like we're a Christian just to get them to see? It doesn't make any sense. For to use the lies of Satan to claim we proclaim God's truth never works. You can't have the cup of devils and the cup of God on the same table. No, you can't have it. You can't speak cursings and blessings from the same mouth. That's what the Bible says in two different verses. So just like the oil and the water don't mix, truth and the lies don't mix. When they don't believe us, we don't use deception to get them to believe us, because eventually, if they do find Christ, they're going to realize that we use deception to get them to believe. It's just like a little kid growing up to a certain age and realize mommy and daddy lied to them about Santa Claus. Now they know lying works. Mommy and daddy taught them. And so it's that we use more love, because love comes from the God of truth. Yes, that additional truth will anger some to no end, but keep this in mind. When we share it, they cannot unhear it. So the hope is there. I mean, one day the Lord may send someone else to water the seed of truth that we just shared, and in so doing we may gain a new brother or sister into the fold. But if they are persistent in their denial, that truth we shared that they cannot unhear will come as a death knell. It'll come back to them as a death knell if they refuse to repent, because they heard it and they denied it. It will be the means by which they die in hellfire, in fact. And they, with perfect clarity, because the Lord will allow them to have a little smattering of existence with a human brain that works the way it should. And what I mean by that is they're going to be able to look back and realize, oh my, June 15th, 1948 or something, some Christian walked up to some old guy that was ready to die in a few years, and he told him some things that were absolute truth, and he denied him. It'll be like he's watching a movie of himself, or going back in time standing there, because the brain will be working the way it was designed to work. But problem is, they're going to be turning to ash in a few moments anyway. So I would think they're going to get somewhat of a smattering of what we will be living in for all eternity when it comes to just looking out our own eyes. But then even there, you can't really lock that down, because the scripture doesn't say anything other than the fact that their sins will be shouted from the rooftops, and it's not going to go very good for them. And so keep praying and keep sharing as often as possible, because you not only know who's going to embrace the truth, the Lord who is about to send the refreshing of His Holy Spirit that we pray for daily, the latter rain, that very same God of love is watching each and every one of us to see if we will do our duty when duty calls. And by the way, for those that don't believe the Holy Spirit is a physical and separate person of the biblical Godhead, that outpouring comes from Him. And only those that know Him as one of the three separate persons of the Godhead as it is written. Because each and every one of you, and I know some of you are listening, you know that you have presented your theories and your twisted script. Well, you don't think they're twisted, but they are. These scriptures that you present to us to declare that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. You know when we give you rock-hard verses like 1 John 5:7 and stuff, either we'll get back crickets where you won't respond. Because it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, which meaning they're all in agreement. That's why it works so well between the three of them to help us. The Father provides for us. Jesus Christ died for us. And the Holy Spirit is the guide for us. And so they all work perfectly for us. But if you deny the Holy Spirit, well, then don't expect to get the latter rain, because He's the one that's going to be bringing it. Look at what it says in a special testimony series B, number 7, page 62 and 3, 1905, or you can find it in Evangelism, page 615, paragraph 1. She said this, and this is in an unedited book, one that hasn't been messed with. There are three living persons of the heavenly trio. In the name of these three great powers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who receive Christ by living faith are baptized, and these powers will cooperate with the obedient subjects of heaven in their efforts to live the new life in Christ. Now notice what she says here, and I only share this now due to the fact that we are in the end of days. Her statement here is specifically speaking of the people who will be obedient in declaring the final warning, even though they're hated for the plain truth of the Word of God. She clearly stated nearly 117 years ago in the Southern Watchman in 1904, February 23rd, on page 122, she said, "Those who proclaim the third angel's message must put on the whole armor of God, that they may..." See, this is when Satan sees the zealousness of you, of the Christian, and sees you are a threat, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you, quote unquote, new light. And now all of a sudden your pride gets beefed up, thinking, "I'm all that. I'm going to go out there and declare something nobody knows about." And that's going to be where you hang your hat. That's all you... Notice these people that say that Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't... That's all they preach. Or they'll only preach feast days. Something like that. Or they'll only preach Wednesday crucifixion. Or flat earth, for that matter. And so... But notice, the reason they do it that way is because Satan sees them as a threat, and so he gives them something to preach that makes them feel like they're vindicated in Christ, and they go forward and glorify Christ, when in fact they're only seeking to glorify themselves. That's why you got to put on the whole armor of God. If you keep your face in the Scriptures, studying every morning and pray three times a day, you've got on that armor. And so these little darts from Satan with this false theology that actually showed up in Ellen White's day back... Oh, man, what was it? I don't know. There's these quotes out there where the leaders that were pushing it actually recanted when she exposed it, and they put it down. But she did prophesy that it would come back right before the end. And it's here. And so, again, she says that they may stand... Well, let me start it over. "Those who proclaim the third angel's message must put on the whole armor of God, that they may stand boldly at their post in the face of detraction," or slander, detraction and falsehood, "fighting the good faith," or fighting the good fight of faith, "resisting the enemy with the word." And then she says, "It is written, keep yourselves where the three great powers of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, can be your efficiency. These powers work with the one who gives himself unreservedly to God. But if you don't give yourself unreservedly to God," like, and I know the fruits of some of these preachers in the Smyrna movement and all this, they are not Christians. Their fruits declare boldly they are not believers. They don't follow Christ. They're not 100% obedient. Sure, they follow here and there, but that's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And she finishes by saying that the strength of heaven is at the command of God's believing ones. The man who takes God as his trust is barricaded by an impregnable wall, or armor, as the Scriptures say. And so I ask, how can the strength of heaven, which is at the command of God's believing ones, be found in those that do not love the Lord, his word, or even his truth? And this truth will be a major key in deciding their damnation or salvation very soon. I mean, if they can't embrace the truth as it is written now, you watch what happens when they enforce the mark. They don't have the wherewithal to stand firm in Christ because they don't know him. And so they're going to get the mark. If they do not believe the Holy Spirit exists, then he will back off as they request, because they've got free will. And since he's the one sending the latter rain, they're going to be standing high and dry. And notice this, just as the mask is being used on those that will allow it to foster the mindset that will follow in lockstep with their lying leaders, and no, it's not a sin to wear a mask. If you have to, you have to, no big deal, but don't let the mask wear you. And definitely don't get that. Have you seen that video I put on the site maybe five times already? 27 minutes straight, well, a little over 27 minutes of, I don't know how many doctors you have to do the math on that, but each doctor only talked for 5 or 10 seconds all over the world saying, if you get the vaccine, you might die. Your DNA will be changed, and it's unrepairable. They damaged the DNA. And there was a couple other things that they let out. And, of course, YouTube yanked it. And so I put it everywhere as I could, and then they put it on brand new tube. That's where I got it. And so a lot of people are going to be, they're already being conned into going, you know, following the leaders, if you will. And so any false doctrine like the claim the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, this mindset will get those pushing that unbiblical theology to cultivate the thought process that will eventually get them to accept the mark. Because if they believe this false doctrine so easily when the Scripture and the Spirit of prophecy shows otherwise, because seriously, I don't know how many times I show the exact Scriptures that prove they're wrong, and the spirit of prophecy that proves they're wrong, and they need to get out of the danger of those churches. Like, they either come back saying you got to rip those verses out of the Bible, or rip them out of the spirit of prophecy, or you just don't get any response, which means they know they can't respond. They either say get rid of those verses, or they don't say anything, which proves they know they're wrong. They can't come. I mean, they'll literally go to their pastor and says, look, I can't figure out how to answer this guy. Why? Because there's no verse to back up your theology. I mean, at least open your eyes to that much. And so, if they believe this false doctrine, when scriptures and spirit of prophecy say otherwise, flipping to keep Sunday holy would be a cakewalk for Satan, since they never trusted the truth to start out with anyway. Their faith will be so flesh-based, the sight of being unable to buy and sell, or the bloody blade of the guillotine, will make them cave into the pressure quite easily, because the flesh has always been their foundation. It's always been their foundation. For without a foundation in Christ, the author of truth, their house is going to be built on their own flesh, or sand, because their love of the world, which sand represents in prophecy, has refined them into an agreement with the dying God of this world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know this. How do we even contemplate such a love as this? You can't. I mean, for even the angels in heaven cannot wrap their super intelligent minds around it. They understand that, yes, love is love. He loves them, but they can't understand how far he went to show it. But it's there, and it's there for the taking, free of charge. In fact, it says in Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, cometh, or come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yeah, come. But buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine, by the way, is doctrine in prophecy. And so how do you buy something without money? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a line at the store ready to buy your items when you realize you forgot your money? And has anyone in the line behind you ever stepped up to pay for those items for you? Yeah. Some of us have even seen this happen to ourselves, or praise the Lord, some of us have even been the one in the line with the money to give to the one in need. And so how does this apply to buying salvation and the understanding of the word from a babe to a well-seasoned Bible student without money or without price? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to go over about 5 minutes here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He died for you. This is how much he loves you. Now do you see why Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Getting back to the standing in line with no money. You did not have the wages to buy what you needed, but someone that had unconditional love did, and then presented the gift to pay for your items in the same way Jesus paid for your sins. He had it to give, wherein you haven't dime one to buy, because you can't buy salvation. Remember what he said when he ordained foot washing in communion at the Last Supper? He said this in Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28 says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now notice the prophetic and doctrinal fact in Isaiah 52:3. Isaiah 52:3 prophesied that, sorry if I'm going a little fast for you there, Sean, but thanks anyway, my brother. He's right up with me there, praise the Lord, even with the lag. And so Isaiah 52:3 says, thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Remember that? I can't remember the exact passage. I believe it's in Revelation in regards to how, and I think it's in Peter too, about how these false preachers, these wolves and all that, you know, the ones that are always asking for donations, the 501c3 guys, they make merchandise of you. They know they can't buy salvation, but they can buy you. Satan has been buying up souls left and right. Some people join his trek to damnation for the most ridiculous reasons, in fact. For those of you that are my age, remember the song Billy Joel sang where he said he would rather laugh with the sinner than cry with the saints because the sinners are much more fun? He actually said those words in a song in the 70s. People are that shallow. Oh, what about the country western song? You know, don't bear up in heaven, I don't want to go. Something, I can't remember the words exactly, but you know, if there ain't no bear up there, I'm not going to be up there. Well, you're right. You're not going to be up there if that's how you believe it. You know, some will give up eternal life in perfect peace just to be able to smoke a cigarette, have a drink, commit adultery, or even by refusing to admit when they are theologically wrong so as to stand supreme before those they have indoctrinated to worship them. That's that big fish, little pond thing. And yes, that can be anyone that stands as pastor or even leader in a group of teenagers in a high school, for example. And in a high school, it's like off the chart, pride grows to, you know, to like say you're a and I praise God I never knew certain things about myself or the people around me when I was a teenager. Because it may have gotten to my head. You know, but some of these people, when they find out that they're popular, oh, it's all that. They just, and that builds a pride, a pedestal so high that they can never see truth. They start being worshipped in high school, and then way past the age of accountability, and then they can't change, and then damnation is where they end up. And the love of our God can save any of us from any sin we struggle in. And because he does this absolutely free of charge, what does he require of us in return for such a blessing as eternal life in heaven? It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Luke 10:27 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." And for those that think that the First Testament is old and outdated, and the gospel message cannot be found in it simply because they look forward to the cross, wherein we can look backward to the cross knowing it is finished 2,000 years ago, notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 that says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That sounds like a pretty long distant echo, doesn't it? Think about it. Jesus and all 12 of the apostles, and I'm not counting Judas, I'm counting Matthias, and Paul and James didn't have a New Testament Bible. They were writing it as they walked. They used the Old Testament, or as I like to call it, the First Testament. They tagged it the Old so as to make it look like it's old and outdated. You know, as far as I'm concerned. So does that mean the Ten Commandments must be kept in the New Testament just as we see we're supposed to be kept in the Old? Well, yeah. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." But didn't mankind prove at Sinai that he cannot keep God's law? Yes, he did. And so this is where his love truly shines, beyond anything even the angels can contemplate. As is obvious, I'm almost done. As is obvious, we must keep his law, for it is written in 1 John 2:4. 1 John 2:4, which was penned after the cross, wherein so many wolves today claim the law was abolished. That's why I got a page on the website and a video called "The Law Abolished" with a question mark or something like that. John was moved by the Holy Spirit to declare in 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know him." Again, this is after the cross of Christ. When they say there's no longer to keep the Ten Commandments, no longer have to keep it, years after the cross of Christ, John says, "By the Holy Spirit, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's why I started this off with truth, because truth comes from God, and when you love God, the truth is just part of your being. But where is the love in all this? I'm going to share two more verses in the hopes that the one who is listening right now is right now being moved by the Holy Spirit, and your heart is beating like it never was before when hearing truth like this. Is this for you? Yes, you must keep the law. But his love is great towards you, that the truth he declared in Deuteronomy that said his commandments must be in your heart was also echoed 2,000 years ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, which says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ," in other words, as you walk in Christ, You're like a walking, talking letter of Christ. You emulate Christ. You show Christ just by showing a smile when they expect a frown. Christ, okay? For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle, example of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, okay? Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. Not that he's, you know, denying the tables. You say, no. I'm not talking about the blue sapphire stones with the law on it that are in the Ark of the Covenant. No. I'm talking about what he says here, in the fleshly tables of the heart. That's right. His love for you is so great that he not only died for you to pay the wages of your sin of breaking his perfect law, he sends the Holy Spirit to bring you eternal comfort, knowing with his help you will never break his law again, and you will live for all eternity in his kingdom that never ends. Because once Satan dies, yeah, those temptations to break his law, that's gone. As a matter of fact, as the Gideon band and the dead in Christ that rise on that day, which also proves you don't go to heaven right away, because if you go to heaven right away at death, who's coming out of those graves at the second coming? Boy, there's billions of people that we never heard about, right? No, those are everybody that died, and that were believers, that is. And so the moment we ascend off the planet, even though Satan won't be dead for another 1,000 years, as we leave the planet, that's where his kingdom, his reign, and his ability to tempt ends. And so we get a 1,000-year jump start on not having to be tempted anymore of sin. I mean, it's like Enoch, Elijah, and Moses. Yeah, they're not on the planet. They're up there in heaven. Satan can't get up there. And so I allow a loved... I'm going to allow a love-filled verse to close this study out that says in Revelation 22:17. It says this, and here it is again with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that people keep denying today, because that's a major threat. It's just like with Paul. There's a movement out there, and this started back in the Fire Talk days, telling me, he says, oh no, Paul's a false apostle, you got to rip out all his books. Okay, let's just dump 75% of the New Testament Bible, right? But anyway, Revelation 20, in other words, that's a bull-faced lie. The Vatican can't twist Paul's words. It's just too difficult for them to... I mean, they'll never remove him because they ain't got the time. You know, to write another Bible without Paul in there, they just don't have the time. The world's ending too quick now. And so Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And it is only free to those that have accepted the gift of salvation offered all of us 2,000 years ago on Calvary. There's only one way to pay that price. You're like the person standing behind you in the line. Someone else has to pay it for you because you didn't have the money. Somebody else has to pay it for you. Jesus Christ paid it on the cross. He is forever the promised Messiah that would and did in fact do that for every person since Adam and Eve fell out of the garden in shame. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.